I believe it was 2 years ago, our speaker, Dr. Metzger, brought the W.H. Griffith Thomas lectures on the translation of the Bible, and those lectures have been appearing in Bibliotheca Sacra. We remember his visit with great pleasure. And Dr. Metzger is the George Collard Professor of New Testament Language and Literature Emeritus of Princeton Theological Seminary. Certainly he's a renowned scholar on the text of the New Testament, chairman of the Revised Standard Version Translation Committee, past president of the Society of Biblical Literature, of the International Society for the New Testament, and of the North American Patristic Society, author or editor of some 35 books, which have been widely translated, and he has lectured in universities and seminaries worldwide. Dr. Metzger, it is always a joy to welcome you to the seminary campus. God bless you as you speak to us.
Thank you so much for these words of warm welcome, Dr. Campbell. I'm happy to be back here on the campus once again. The scripture lesson on which I would like to base my remarks is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus is speaking to the woman of Samaria. And at the conclusion of that conversation, he says in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Today I would like to speak to you about a deep and mysterious subject. I would like to speak to you about God. There are many, many ideas about God. If we go into the museums, we can see images of gods of ancient times, from ancient Egypt, an image of a god with the head of a dog. If we go to look at museums in this country, we may see relics of what American Indians have worshipped in days gone by. Many philosophical ideas about God. As Christian believers, we go to the Holy Scriptures to find out more about this deep and mysterious subject. Now, there are two kinds of statements in the Bible about God. There are many, many statements that tell us what God does, what his activities are. He creates, he sustains, he guides, he judges, he loves, he redeems. Many, many statements in the scriptures about what God does. But there are only a very few statements in the scriptures as to what God is, what his essence is, about God's nature. And there are three such statements from the writings of John that I wish to think briefly with you now. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. The first of these brief statements defining God, God is spirit, comes to us from the account of the interview that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria. Now, that interview began in a most unexpected way, because Jesus took the occasion to initiate the conversation. That was very remarkable for a Jewish leader at that time, to find that he's speaking with a woman in public. A strict Pharisee would not be found speaking to his wife in public, much less to a strange woman, a woman of a different race. Jesus overcomes here and at other times those natural reluctances on the part of his society and initiates the conversation. "Give me a drink," She then speaks about other matters, and he eventually turns the conversation to matters pertaining to the Scriptures, to the nature of God. Because she asks him a theological question, she asks him now, is it correct to worship God at Mount Gerizim over there, as we, the Samaritans, do? Or is it right to worship God, as you Jews do, at Mount Zion in Jerusalem to the south? And Jesus now takes the opportunity to tell her a deep truth about the nature of God. He says God is spirit. God is not tied to a geographical locality. God is not limited by space or time. People in that time, as I suppose people today, still need that kind of emphasis. Because at that time, there was the idea, very widespread, that when you passed beyond the borders of this country into another country, you were then in the domain of a different God. You may remember how in the fifth chapter of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, the general of the Syrian army, Naaman, came to Israel to seek help to be cured of his leprosy. And how after Elisha, by the power of God, told him to go and dip so many times, then his skin was restored to normal. Before he went back to Syria, Naaman made what may seem to be a strange request. He said, may I have 2 mule loads of earth to take back from Israel to Syria? What did he want to do with that earth? He wanted to spread it out in a thin layer so that when he, with his others, were in the temple of Rimmon, he would be standing on ground from Israel, and he then could worship the God of Israel. Jesus corrects that kind of misapprehension that limits God's power and domain to areas of geographical dimension. He says, no, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Through the writer John, we also have in his first epistle, chapter 1, another illuminating insight as to what God is. It says there that God is light. Now, to be sure, to say that God is light is somewhat similar to saying that God is spirit. It is saying, once again, an emphasis on the immateriality of God. But there's an advance in the revelation of what God is when we read that God is light. To say that God is light means that there is a glory, a splendor, an effulgence connected with God in his magnificence. Not only is God spirit, but God is light. We speak about seeing the light. That has to do with truth. We speak about living the light, according to the light. That has to do with God as being holy. But you know the most magnificent thing about this statement that God is light? It tells us that just as light, whether artificial or the sunlight, light streams forth. Light is not cooped up, is not restricted. Light communicates itself. And to say that God is light is another way of saying that God reveals himself. He has revealed himself supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ, who declared, I am the light of the world. Now notice not only what the Scripture says, but also what it does not say. This brief statement in chapter 1 does not say God is a light, as though he's one light among several other lights that are available. Nor does it say God is the light, as though with reference to created beings. It says simply, God is light. And we, as Christian believers, are to reflect in our lives that kind of light in our dealings with one another. Now, the third of these brief, compact statements that cram a great deal in just a few words, and words that are very simple words, which even doubtless a child can begin to understand, at least to some measure. The third of these, God is love. In chapter 4, this statement occurs twice. It occurs in a context that goes directly against what the wisest of the Greek philosophers declared, Aristotle, who declared it is impossible for God to love. And he would have been, I think, horrified that anyone would say that God is love. As I think all of you know, there are four different Greek words in the New Testament, in ancient Greek, of which two of them are in the New Testament, meaning love. The first of these has to do with love between father and children, or ruler and subject, stergo. The second has to do with love of a sexual sort, but also other aspects as well, erao. Neither of these occurs in the New Testament Greek text. Phileo and agapao are the two words that are used. Phileo, to show a certain affection for someone else, or also used in somewhat ignominious places, the Pharisees love to stand in the street corner and receive the adulation of others. But it's the last of these, agapao, which in its nominal form occurs here, agape. God is agape. God is self-giving love. God communicates his goodness to others. There's a wideness in God's love, like the wideness of the sea. Now, with regard to the use here that God is love, that's a most wonderful statement that we as Christian believers can really buoy up our whole Christian lives on that statement. It certainly is wonderful enough to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. But to say that God loves is to say something that is alongside other statements of what God does. God creates, God sustains, God judges, God guides, God loves. It is wonderful enough that God loves us, but it is still more wonderful, the truth, that God is love. Because now you see, everything that God does, he does in accordance with his nature, which is love. So that when God creates, he creates in accordance with his nature. His essence is love. He creates in accordance with that. When he guides us, when he saves us, when he judges us, when he communicates himself to us, he does it all in accordance with his nature, which is love. These three statements, then, and there are only one or two others, I think, that have the verb is, tell us the nature of God. A deep and mysterious subject indeed. Not that we are able to plumb to the depths of any one of these statements, but each one opens up to us a vista not only to appreciate with our heads, but also an opportunity that in our lives we can live in accordance with the corollary of each of these statements. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. And I think, therefore, at the conclusion of my remarks, I would be remiss if I would not also say to you not only something to take home in your heads, but also to guide you and me alike in our lives. What is the corollary in Christian living to each of these statements? Jesus himself hints at the first, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is to say, our worship is not to be just with outward ceremony, but with inward devotion and with truth. To say that God is light carries with it the corollary that we should walk in the light as he is in the light, that our attitude to each other should be open and clear, and not with guile and hypocrisy try to get the better of someone else in a crafty sort of way, but to let our yes be yes, our no be no, to walk in light as he is in the light. And to say that God is love. Love that is self-communicating, that does not count the cost. Love that seeks the benefit of others, even at my own disadvantage, it might be. We are to show love in order that others may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus and have learned of him. Some 2 years ago, there was a newspaper man in India visiting various hospitals and clinics. He wanted to write up an account with regard to the kinds of care for health that were being offered at various places throughout that subcontinent. One day he came to a particular clinic that was specializing in the treatment of lepers. He asked to interview the head nurse. She was very busy because there were many patients, but she gave him some time while she also was at the same moment ministering to patients that came to her. He asked her various questions. She responded while giving serious attention to whatever patient was there at that moment. And it came about that a man who had lost his left hand through the ravages of leprosy, and there was just a stump left, she was tenderly bathing that deformed arm. And at that moment, the newspaper man turned away. He felt revolted somehow. He couldn't watch any longer. And he blurted out, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. The nurse replied quietly, "Neither would I." She was doing that not for money, but because of love, because she wanted to represent in daily activity the kind of love that God represented himself to be in giving his Son, and in which, in this text, the statement that God is love. So too, though you and I might not have such a spectacular deed of mercy to perform, yet in our lives, certainly, we should give evidence that we have been with Jesus and have learned of him and do the kinds of works that he and his Father came to accomplish. Let us pray. O eternal God, our Father in heaven, there is a wideness in thy mercy like the wideness of the sea, and we have been beneficiaries of thy goodness and thy love in so many ways. Grant, O Lord, that we may also show forth in our daily living that we worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that in our dealings with one another, we deal openly and in crystal clear way in Thy light, and that by our deeds of mercy, day by day, we in some small measure may also reflect Thy love that sent Thy Son to be our Savior from sin. Hear us, we pray, and enable us to be more diligent in witnessing to Thee in the days and years that lie ahead. These are our morning prayers in the name of Thy Son, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit ever liveth one God, world without end. Amen.